This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, most of us today, let's just be honest. That's one of the things we've been trying to do over these last weeks and really all the years we've been at Lighthouse. Let's be honest and say that most of us would say that there are times in our lives, there have been seasons in our lives, and maybe it's happening right now for you where you have a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit that is causing you to feel bound in some way. And by bound, I mean that this thing that's going on in our lives, it feels like slavery to some degree. That this hang-up or habit, man, it affects our behavior, it affects our thinking, it affects our attitudes, and it moves us in directions that we do not want to go. It's painful. And we wish with all our hearts that we could be free. Now, to what are believers bound? What are you talking about, Art? What are you talking about here? Well, everyone is different. Some people today might feel bound in the area of anxiety or anger. That is, you feel anger and you vent that anger out, and a lot of people get hurt, and it's just not a good thing. Other people feel bondage to their own lust, that they know that they are doing things outside of God's boundaries, and it feels terrible. And they want to get free. Some people feel bondage to food, okay? They just can't seem to get a handle on eating to live rather than living to eat. And that's part of where I've been. The list goes on and on and on. Now, you may not call what's happening to you bondage, okay? But let's face it. If your hang-up or your habit, number one, affects your thinking, your attitudes, and your behavior for the worst, and number two, if you've been trying as hard as you can, man, but you still haven't been able to break free, you are in bondage. Now, you may call it something else, okay? That's true. If you're over 60, you could call it a besetting sin. I mean, that's what they used to call this stuff, okay? You could call it, you know, it's my issue, whatever it is, but I want to let you know something. Whatever you call it, it has elements of bondage, of slavery in it, and God wants you to be free. And here's the key. You can be free. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, in Luke 4, he said something to begin the whole of his ministry. And you find it in Luke 4, 18. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Now, he was talking, of course, about the spiritual freedom that comes when our sins are forgiven. Man, that feels great. But it's an image where it talks of freedom. It means that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We no longer have to be slaves to the things in our lives which would produce slavery. Now, friends, again, God wants you to be free, and you can be free. Not free in the sense that we have license to do whatever we want, but freedom here is the freedom, the power to do what God wants us to do. That's true freedom. And that's what God wants in our life. So we're no longer pushed from place to place and in such a destructive way. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. In fact, we're told to live as free men and women in 1 Peter chapter 2. And friends, you can be free. I've watched person after person come to freedom, and there's so much joy in that freedom. Because what happens is we get a clear conscience before God, and we're able to relate to God in a whole new way. And God begins to use us in whole new ways because we don't have this thing in our life that's pushing us away. So let's talk then today about keys to freedom. And guys, I can't say everything about freedom, but I'm going to say two or three things that I think are absolutely key. If you've got some area in your life, you say, man, this feels like I'm trying, I'm not getting out of it. Or I just can't break free. These are absolutely key for your freedom. So, first key is this, just self-awareness and surrender. Now, that's pretty common sense, but let's get this all out in the open, guys. We're all sinners, okay? We're all going to sin until the day we die, and people go downstairs from our funeral and eat potato salad, okay? Okay, it's just going to happen. There's a difference, though, between being a sinner and being a slave to sin. it's quite different. Second Peter talks about it. They promised them freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. This last sentence uses a metaphor. In ancient times, when an army was conquered, when a soldier was conquered, well, what happened? Then he was enslaved to that country. And so if you were overwhelmed in battle, you then became a slave. And Peter's saying here, man, whatever power overcomes you, to that you become its slave. And being a sinner means, man, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, and I go to God, and I repent, and I get His forgiveness. I'm restored, all those things. But being enslaved to something means that I'm habitually overcome by that habit or hang-up and end up feeling powerless to permanently stop it. Whatever overcomes a person habitually, to that he is enslaved, okay? And what happens over time? When we get enslaved to something, my friend Angus will tell you, I will tell you, anybody who's ever handled anything, what happens when you get enslaved to something, we think we don't want to look at it. Does that make sense? It feels like such a failure to us that we just don't want to handle it. We don't want to go there anymore. What happens is we tend to minimize it, we tend to avoid it, and guess what? We can also even tend to deny it, okay? Where now, it's such a small thing that that's not a big deal. That's the reason that self-awareness is so important. That is, letting God's searchlight kind of search you and let you know, okay, yes, this is an issue for me. It isn't just something small. And Psalm 51 is just one example of King David saying, okay, yes, let that searchlight come on, make me aware of what's really going on in my life. Guys, as a pastor, you'd be amazed. You would be amazed at how many times somebody downplays a particular bondage or a particular sin. And they will say, well, it's not that big a deal. You know, I only act out sexually every couple of months. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, I go to pornography, but hey, in some ways you could even say that it's good for my marriage. It's not that big a deal. It's a lot less than some people would do. Or you know, I smoke a joint once every 6 weeks. It's not that big a deal. I get to relax, and it's not a big deal. Okay, I vent my anger on people. Big deal, okay? I'm an intense person, but you know, that's just how I'm built. It's not a big deal. Guys, you see how we tend to minimize? You see how we tend to even deny what's really there? Listen, freedom cannot be gained until we become self-aware. The Spirit of God, we respond to what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. We agree with Him. We agree with His evaluation. Yes, God, this is not good for me. And sometimes we have to hit bottom to do that, by the way. Sometimes pain has to be so great before you come out and say, yes, God. So becoming aware of what's going on is very important, taking a good look at it. Guys, many of you know me, so you know, I really could say that I believe that I was in bondage to an emotion called impatience years ago. In fact, I won't even tell the story because I've already told it many times, but what happened is, and it had to do with my upbringing, etc. And it wasn't impatience with my family generally, but with anybody serving me, waitresses, clerks, anybody. And then what happened is, and one day I said some not nice things to somebody trying to rent me a car. And I was rude to them, okay, bottom line. And then I walked out and I realized what I'd done. This is the irony, I had to wait in line to apologize to her. Okay. Okay, but what happened is God just, it was like at that moment I realized this is not a small little thing. This is something in my life that is doing something destructive to other people on occasion, and I can't deny it any longer. Friends, you guys, we don't have to be afraid of looking inward. What do you get when you look inward and you see what's going on? You get God's grace. That's what you get. In fact, that's what it says in Colossians 2. He forgave our sin. He canceled the debt. He washed that document free of all the sins of my life. So guys, we don't have to be afraid of this, but it is difficult. Now after, you know, as we get introspection, self-awareness, that's crucial. You know, we all have to also do? We have to surrender to God. You know, that's what Angus said, and I think it's so key. We have to surrender ourselves. We have to say essentially, God, I am powerless to stop this thing in my life. Some of you guys, that feels really bad to you because you think, well, I'm a very powerful person. You know, I can do whatever it takes. You know, I can accept. Listen, you better come to a point in your life where you say, I cannot do this on my own. I can only do it with the power and help of the Holy Spirit. From here on out, we have to tell God, from here on out, God, I'm going to do everything you ask me to do, but I'm going to realize I cannot break free of this thing. I can only do it if you help me to do it. I can only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. I surrender. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, God, and then going on. That's just the whole cycle just continues. The cycle just goes on. I'm sorry, God, for 1,800th time, you know. But then you just keep going. Romans 6:14 gets at this. Look what it says. At one time you surrendered yourselves entirely as slaves to impurity and wickedness for wicked purposes. In the same way, you must now surrender yourselves entirely to be slaves of righteousness. So surrender is just yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, God, and it happens at a point in time. God, I surrender to you right now. The searchlight has come on of the Holy Spirit. I realize this is not just a little dinky thing. And now, Lord, I surrender. I'm powerless to help myself without your help. And then what happens? From that moment on, every single time you are fighting this fight, you're inviting the Holy Spirit. Lord, here I am again. I'm powerless. I just admit it. I will not resist this temptation unless you help me. That's so key to coming out of bondage in any way. And Galatians 5 helps us to see the result. Let the Spirit direct your lives. And oh, I guess it's not on the outline, but it's Galatians 5:16. Let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. So in other words, yielding to the Spirit at a particular moment in time to say, I surrender, can't do it. Guys, you cannot not white-knuckle yourself out of bondage. You can't do it. You can't try harder to get yourself out of bondage because it doesn't work. You just got to humbly say to God, God, I'm totally dependent on you. This is not going away unless you help me to push it away. You got to face the facts. You got to admit your need. That's how healing begins. And wow, it's a great beginning too. Because all of a sudden you realize, oh man, it's not totally on my shoulders any longer. Guys, much of the bondage that we feel, you remember much of the weight that Angus talked about? It's that bond, it's that feeling like, this feels terrible, I'm not obedient to God, and it's all on me. And it feels so crushing in our lives. Well, we start something here, man. We say, nope, self-awareness, surrender, we get moving. Now, there's a second key step, though, a key to gaining freedom, and I just call it, we could call it many things, let's call it ongoing inner transformation. Here's what we find out about many areas of bondage. They have roots in family dysfunction and personal trauma. Guys, over years, these roots, these pains that we experience, pain we experience at a younger age, they affect our thinking and they affect our behavior. Now, part of it is just the fallen condition. We're fallen men and women. And the sin principle is at work in our lives. But then what happens is we get early trauma or we get some pain in our lives and we begin a certain way of thinking and a certain way of acting to deal with that. And man, that takes time to move out of. So you've got to submit yourself to God's ongoing transformation. Remember, this is not going to be a Band-Aid. If you're going to come out of bondage, it's not going to be a Band-Aid where you just say, okay, that's fixed. It's like, in other words, there is no shot. We all just want the shot, right? Okay, now I'm good. That's great, you know. We all want a shot. It's not a shot, okay? It's more like ongoing cancer treatment where you take chemo and you do, I mean, you get the radiation and it's a process, man. So for many years, I have been impacted by Ephesians 4 because it details some strategies that help promote these interchanges that I'm talking about. Listen, high degree of internal change is what's going to happen. That's what's needed to break out of bondage. You cannot get free of bondage without a high degree of internal change. Well, Ephesians 4 gives us some strategies for that internal change, or what Romans 12:1 would call transformation of the mind and heart. So remember, you're going to need it, so you better be involved with it. Pain and dysfunction can be transformed. Remember, God wants you to be free, and you can be free. Do not listen. Some of you right now are going, yeah, but Art doesn't know what's going on in my life. Listen, it's a lie. Don't believe the lie that Satan whispers in your ear every single time. He says, no, you can modify it, you can mitigate it, you can, you know, any M words you want, but you can't get rid of it. And what I'm saying to you is God wants you to be free, and you can be free. And here in Ephesians 4, it gives us some strategies. Let's read it together. You are taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so there are three strategies outlined in this passage. And we could call them different things, but I'm gonna call this first strategy here simply this: develop action steps that will help you say no to destructive choices. See what it says in verse 22? You were taught with regard to your former manner of life to put off your old self. What does that mean? It means essentially you stop submitting to your old nature. Now, when you got saved, Christ killed the power of your sin nature. But what has to happen? We have to stop submitting to that sin nature. We have to start saying no to that slavery. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, oh great, I'm supposed to say no, but you already told me. I've already proven I can't say no because I'm in bondage. Well, guys, remember, this is a process, and you've already begun the first part of the process. Self-awareness, yes, Lord, this is not just some little thing that's a little problem. This is bondage. And secondly, Lord, I surrender to you and admit that I'm powerless. Now you put yourself in a place where you can begin to say no. Because guys, unless you know the difficulty of the problem, you'll be many times just say, well, I'll just let myself go. Why? Because, you know, I don't have to say no. Because this isn't that bad. So you're already setting yourself up here to do this. So most of us, if we're going to say no effectively, we need to develop action steps to do that. Why? Let's face it. In areas of bondage, you will relate to this. What we mostly do in some area of bondage, whether it's anger or lust, whatever it is, we resist the temptation until it gets too strong. So, you know, we hold our temper until we can't. And somebody gets vented on, okay? Or we hold our sexuality in check. Okay, no, I must not do that. I must not do that. And then we go make ourselves happy in some way because we just can't stand it anymore. Or we resist food once. We resist food twice, three times, four times. Finally, we must have the sticky bun, okay? We got to have it, okay? So normally what we do is we resist until we just can't resist. So friends, we better have a plan, action steps that'll help us say no with God's help. Remember, this is not about you doing it alone. It's you and the Holy Spirit. It's you're surrendering to Him. So we have a lot of military who go to Lighthouse. And I'll tell you what a lot the military know. You know what they spend about half their time doing? Training. And you know what part of what they're training for? Emergencies. Because if you don't train for an emergency, when it comes up, you're going, what can I do? You know, you're gone. So, guys, we better train for the emergency of that area of bondage trying to intrude into our lives. A good soldier is going to learn how to deal with an emergency before it happens. So you say, Art, I've tried, but I can't say no. The temptation just overwhelms me. That's because one of the reasons is because you haven't connected with the Spirit of God ahead of time and said, okay, God, how am I going to do this when it comes up? When the temptation comes, if you haven't thought of how to say no, you're probably going to do the same old thing. Let's just face it. Let's suppose you do something, you know it's an area of bondage, you say, okay, God, please forgive me, oh, thanks for forgiveness, and then you just go your way. The next time it comes up, what are you going to do? The same thing. That's what you know how to do. So you better have a plan. And that includes, first of all, looking at the concrete signs that you are currently vulnerable. You know, a lot of people, if you can become aware of the times when you, oh man, I might be vulnerable to going back that direction. So, for example, things like forgetting to spend time with God. If you are 3 or 4 days, you're going, oh man, I haven't even connected with God for 3 or 4 days. That makes me vulnerable. You do something about it. Or you realize that you're ramping up, you're speeding up your life, and that's a dangerous thing for you, so you have to do something about it. Or you're feeling angry a lot, just sort of generally angry a lot. See, these are all signs that you're about, perhaps, to go in that direction. You do something about it. And then your plan has got to include being able to identify specific choices you can make as soon as you're aware of these signs. So here's what I do, okay? It might include calling a friend and having them pray with you and call you back. Or it might include easing back on your schedule. You guys, my wife Naomi and I were at this sexy Christian seminar on Friday, Saturday. And on Saturday, I knew it was going to happen. I knew that we were going to go by this table, and on the table was going to have something that Costco calls muffins, but which we all know is cake. Okay? And so I knew that I was going to buy the cake. And I love cake. Okay? So I thought, what am I going to do? So I brought my own snack, and I enjoyed a delicious rice cracker. You know, a little peanut butter spread on it. It was just beautiful. So I didn't have to go. Why? I just knew, I can tend to make myself happy with food. I can do it. And I don't want to do it because it feels like bondage to me. Then I had a plan. Now, there's a second strategy in Ephesians 4. We've got to promote, if we're going to promote interchange, yeah, of course we got to learn how to say no. We've got to make plans to say no. But I've also got to renew the attitude of my mind. That's exactly what the scripture says. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. This passage is saying this. Man, Christians, you certainly are made new when you come to know Jesus. True. But there's still work to do in your minds. A lot of the transformation that occurs in our lives happens when our brain gets changed. Okay? And that includes, you know, the real inner you begins to be different when your thoughts and beliefs are changed. So your thinking, your perceptions, your beliefs. And there are two ways you need to change your mind. Number one, you change your thoughts and beliefs and replace them with biblical truth. Guys, this is kind of a no-brainer, all right? When we believers are in bondage, it always includes a dysfunctional mindset in some way. In other words, dysfunctional thinking. Thinking like, you know, I'm unlovable. If people really knew what I was like, they wouldn't love me. I can't do anything about this area of my life. I'm a victim. All these things, it's dysfunctional thinking. And what happens is, what we need to do is submit to the Word of God and get the Word of God in our life and let this be a big part of transforming our thinking, literally, in various situations. So the verb here in Ephesians, be made new, that's a verb in the Greek which indicates an ongoing action. So it means not just a one-shot renewal of your brain, but a ongoing renewal. So that happens our whole Christian lives. My mind has got to be renewed on an ongoing basis. Literally, the way I think's got to be changed. Why? Because I got to get rid of the distorted thinking, what I call the stinking thinking, okay? I got to get rid of that, and I got to replace it with God's Word. And guys, here's the thing you need to know. God's Word trumps your thoughts. God's Word's got to trump your belief. I had a guy, I became aware of a guy last week who said, in our office, who said, you know what, I was living with this woman, but God told me it was okay. Guess what he just did? He let his thinking trump the Word of God. You cannot do that. And that's the same when it comes to any of our bondage. We can't just say, no, I know what the Word of God says, but you know what, this is me. No, You do not let your thoughts trump the Word of God. So Ephesians 3:10 says, man, our brain should be being renewed in knowledge. And so we got to get rid of that old dysfunctional way of thinking. Okay, so that includes our beliefs as well. Just perceptions about life. And over time, as we read, as we memorize, as we get in a situation and apply this Word of God to that situation, our brains begin to change. That is, our prefrontal lobe up here, where we think, begins to think in a different way. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now, if you're experiencing bondage in a certain area, you better be allowing God's Word to be active so that your thinking can be changed. Now, remember that I told you two ways that you're going to change your attitude of your mind? And this second way is something that, as I began to study this passage again, this has been a key passage in my life. It's been one of my life verses, really. The research that's been done on the brain recently is so phenomenal. And because this says renew your mind, that's got to include this gray matter up here, right? All of it, correct? If God says renew your mind, does that include all of what's between your ears? Do I have some nods there? It does. Well, there's a second way our minds need to be changed, and that is this. We need to reprogram the brain's deep limbic system. Now, friends, I am a layman when it comes to brain anatomy. But I can tell you that I've talked with a few people, all the people at Pure Desire Ministry. I've talked with David Embry, who is a scientist in our congregation. And I want you to know that they all agree that the brain's limbic system has got to be renewed too. The limbic system it's called the deep limbic system because it's right in the middle of your brain. It's deep. It's about the size of a walnut. It consists of six glands. But man, they are power-packed. I'll tell you why. The limbic system stores highly charged emotional memories, both positive and negative. And what happens if you've been traumatized by an event in your life, you've experienced abuse of some kind, anything like that, man, the emotional component of that memory is stored in the deep limbic system, and the emotional component of positive memories is also stored. And so what this deep limbic system, it's not conscious thought, but what it does is it categorizes everything that happens to you as pleasure or pain. And when you experience pain, the limbic system is saying, okay, pain, how do I get out of the pain? And it gives you a reaction to get out of the pain. Same thing with pleasure. It says, if there's pleasure, it says, more of that, okay? And so you begin to react in a certain way unconsciously based on what that deep, the information, the way you're programming the deep limbic system, okay? My point is, you are, over time, programming your deep limbic system of how to handle pleasure, how to handle pain. And every time you give into an area of bondage, every time you act out to protect yourself, every time you act out to give yourself pleasure, man, you release neural transmitters that reinforce the deep limbic system's response. So your area of bondage, whatever it is, anxiety, sexuality, food, is directed by the deep limbic system. And in crisis, guess what? Your will can be bypassed. Your will can be bypassed because I'm not trying to get you off the hook here, because we're still responsible for the input we give to that system. I'm just saying that essentially you can override, there's a part of your brain that will override your intellect and go right to the long established pattern that you've used to protect yourself and to make yourself happy. If that limbic system fires off, man, it can overpower what you're thinking. And then temporarily, it helps push away thoughts and emotions that you don't want. Temporarily, it helps push you away from the things you don't want to deal with. That's what happens. And yes, it's destructive, but our limbic system doesn't care. It just wants what it wants, okay? So that's the reason why people who are in bondage in any area find it so difficult to change. When they hear the word self-discipline and self-control, they go all cold because they realize, man, I've been trying that and it does not work. Why? Because the deep limbic system has been programmed for years. It's like when you play tennis, guys. You play tennis. Here you learn, in tennis, you learn what to do. The Australian Open is open right now, going on right now. So you, this is an illustration here. You have this this net, and you're at the net, and a ball is coming towards you at about 150 miles an hour. So do you at that moment think, what do I do now? Oh, I must raise my right hand, make sure the angle is just so, maybe get my knees down a little bit. Huh. Okay, no, you don't do that. What you do is you do whatever you practiced. And when that emergency happens, and that's what it feels like when that ball comes right at you, when the emergency happens, you do what your body has practiced. It's all muscle memory, like dancing or anything where you have to get something in your body. Well, guys, what I'm saying here is with the deep limbic system acts in a similar way. You protect yourself. You make yourself happy without thinking about it, and it's a part of the bondage. So, Art, what are you saying? Now, some of you are saying, Art, you're telling me I'm getting killed by my own limbic system, and 5 minutes ago I didn't even know it existed. Okay? Well, my point is this. Renewal of the mind has got to include that area. In other words, it's not just saying no, it's changing what is going on in here. Certainly that includes thoughts, certainly includes beliefs. So how do we change that deep limbic system? How do we change it? Well, guys, I hate to tell you this because it's going to sound defeating, but the way you change the deep limbic system, the way you habitually react, you change it through your behavior. That is, you reprogram the deep limbic system, that thing that's sort of pre-conscious that goes, kind of, it can supersede the will. Remember that muscle memory thing. You got to make new brain memories, essentially, because that's how the brain is changed through repetition. That's what changes it. So, guys, that's related to the final step here in Ephesians 4, which completes this picture, and we'll talk more about this. What do? You say no. You do it by making a plan. You do it by working that plan with the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you work on letting the Word of God transform your thinking, and you work, as you say no, you're also working on changing that deep limbic system, those habitual responses that you make. But then number three, you make new godly choices that replace what you've been saying no to, okay? Look what it says in verse 24. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So God doesn't want you to just stop one thing. He always wants you to start another. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. You get rid of all the weeds in your yard. Is that the last you hear of the weeds? No. Unless you plant something to replace the weeds, they come back. So it's yes saying no, but it's also, oh, well, that's a bad way to say that. It's saying no, but it's also saying yes to something. So instead of saying, I'm not going to be angry anymore, okay, and just gut it out. No. You make plans. Number one, you surrender to God. God, I'm powerless here. Number two, you make plans of knowing your danger signs, and then if you're close to them, you do something about it. But then you also say, what am I going to say yes to instead of venting? And what you're going to say yes to is getting in touch with God and finding His peace in the middle of that situation, and then even speaking a positive word instead of an angry word. That makes sense? So it's saying no, getting your thinking changed, saying yes to some new behavior. So, guys, what I'm saying here is renewal of the mind is not just behavior, but a lot of transforming my brain does have to do with this behavior. It does have to do with, I want you to see the pattern. Say no, have a good plan to say no. But as you say no, what are you doing? You're gaining new experiences, and those new experiences are changing the reaction of your deep limbic system. That part of you that kind of is beyond your will. So, guys, that's the reason, if you think about this, if your new experiences are going to help you change the attitude of your mind, saying no to one thing, yes to another. It's all there. Now, think of it this way. Every action you take makes a mark on your soul. That's another way to think of it. And it leaves a mark on the real inner you. And that mark even includes that deepest part of your brain that God says he wants to be renewed. And yes, those beginning changes are very hard. Some of you are going, Art, you're telling us you're going to break free of bondage. We already proved we couldn't do that. Now you're telling us to say no and say yes and et cetera, et cetera. It all sounds so hard. Welcome to freedom. Freedom is hard at first. Guys, way too many people, way too many of God's people stop way before they find freedom. They get this going, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to say, but they stop way before they experience the freedom that God has for them. Remember, it's going to take a process. In fact, you know what they say? You know what the research shows here? If you are in an area of bondage in your life, often the process takes 2 to 5 years to move out of that area of bondage. Now, you can experience freedom, the feelings that Angus talked about, within the first month or two. You're going, wow, something's different. By 6 months, you're going, wow, this is so great. But still, it's going to take a few years to get that deep inner brain thinking the way it should think. So you shouldn't stop early. Way too many people stop way too early and think, oh, that's taken care of now, when it isn't. It's a process. And I look around here, I see many of my friends from CR who've been working on their issues for a long time, and they will tell you, Bill, was it a 2 month little deal? Was it a shot? No shots. It was all this long-term deal where you have to have your mind renewed and reprogrammed. And all this means that over time, what happens? The real inner you is changed. Wow, what a deal. Now, guys, we have to move on because we have very little time left to talk about a third key, but it's so important. And the third key is this, transparency with God's people. Why do I say that? Isolation is the biggest factor when it comes to sustaining bondage. What happens is this. Suppose a man slips into sexual bondage. What happens? Well, soon, the shame factor goes to the roof. He loves God. Can you be in bondage to pornography and love God? Yes, you can. Christians can love God. Well, that's true of any area of bondage. Just think about it. Can you love God and eat too much? Yes, you can. Can you love God and vent angrily on people? Yes, you can. It's the same way here. So here this guy, he's in bondage. He's on the internet. He's looking at pornography. He feels so much shame. What does he have to do? Everything has got to be secret. Can't tell anybody. If I tell anybody, it's over. And so, no one to tell his secret. But guess what he can do? How can he get comfort? He can go and get the sexual high that he gets in pornography and acting out. Same deal in many areas. We think, well, this is my issue. I'll deal with it. I can't tell anybody. What did the Scripture say? You know what the Scripture say? Get involved with people. Look what it says in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one to another so that you may be healed. All right, guys, I think that's transparency with people. Look what it says in Hebrews 12. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Don't forget to meet together. You got to spur. If you don't meet together, you can't spur one another on. Guys, these are all about relationships. This is the tip of the iceberg. What does it say? Get involved. Be real. Come on, help each other. And here's my conviction. Healing from any form of bondage can seldom be handled outside of Christian community. Now, it's true. In other words, you got to get people on board with you. You got to learn to be real with people. In fact, Harry Flanagan, who's a part of Pure Desire Ministries, Harry Flanagan says it this way, sin leads to shame, which leads to secrets, which leads to separation. As soon as you start getting secrets going on in your life, it's going to isolate you from other people, and it's going to hurt you. Now, here's something I want to tell you. We are beginning 4 men-only groups in about 2 or 3 weeks. The purpose of these groups, of course, is to help renew the mind. They're going to go through material in which their core beliefs are going to be changing. They're going to look at their lives and look at the trauma. They're going to look at how they program themselves. But you know what these groups are more about than anything? They're about intimacy. They're about learning to come out of isolation. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this chart that Harry Flanagan did. Here's what happens in a group. Isolation, you're in isolation. What does that mean? You're passive about your issue. You procrastinate about everything. Your lifestyle of bondage, sin, shame, secret separation. But as soon as you move into the transparency zone, you risk being real with that small group of men. Now, by the way, you're not being real with everybody, okay? I don't want you to go outside the service today and say, let me tell you my deepest, darkest secret. I wouldn't try that, okay? Do not do that. But instead, what you're doing is you're learning to be real. And what happens? You find intimacy where you trust those people in that group. And you find grace and you're transparent. Guys, when I talk about bondage, listen, I know I'm talking to adults, but I'm talking to any teen or young adult. In fact, the largest group of people being hurt today are teenagers. They are in bondage to pornography, many of them. So I'm talking not only to adults, I'm talking to any teens or young people here too. So you've got to come out of that, and you're going to need God's people to do it. Okay? Intimacy helps you look at your life. And by the way, if you're coming to the conclusion that your sexuality is not fully submitted to Christ, if you're coming to the idea that maybe, oh man, God's making me aware that some aspect of my behavior feels like slavery, then here's what I want you to do. This coming Friday, we're having an orientation for anybody who might want to be a part of For Men Only groups or use those groups even to prevent something from happening. So guys, if you feel like, no, I want to explore if this group is right for me, you come here Friday night, right to this room right here. I'll be here. And I'll be here not to condemn you, but to welcome you. Because I love you as you are, not as you should be. And I hope you love me the same way. That's what we want to do. So, man, you come. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, are you saying we all need recovery groups? This just sounds so touchy-feely. This just sounds so psychobabble-ish. What are you talking to me about? Listen, guys, here's what I would say. It's true that many times God uses the first two steps in our lives. I mean, we get self-aware. We say, we surrender. Okay, God, no, I can't do this on my own. You got to come. And then we begin to say no. Over time, we change our thinking. And we even change the deep limbic system because we say no often enough. And we say yes to good things that often we change. Of course, that can happen in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, if any area of your life feels like bondage, where you said, I've been working on this, I've been trying as hard as I can, it's not changing, then yes, you do need some sort of Christian community to help you specifically with that thing. You're saying, Art, come on, I can do it alone. Well, why haven't you? Okay, the reason you haven't is because you're in bondage to it, man. And I'm not saying that that's the end of the world. I'm saying God wants you to be free, and you can be free. Please, guys, would you please not listen to the devil who tells you over and over again, oh, you can change a little bit, but it'll always be with you. My friend Angus told you something today. I've known Angus for 20 years. You know what I know about Angus? He has a real heart for God. And when he came to me 10 years ago, I was saddened by what he'd gone through, but I knew he had a heart for God. He's shown so much courage in his life. And now, 10 years ago, he might have said, boy, this feels like I'll never get through with it. Angus, I mean, didn't that feel like maybe I'll never, this will always be with me in some way because I'm a sexual being. But now Angus will say, it's something I must continue to submit to God. But the bondage is gone. Wow. Guys, and I want you to know that if you believe Satan, you will continue to mitigate it, you'll begin to modify it, you'll continue to live with it, but you'll never be free of it. Come on, these are the steps that we need to take. And I want to say that some of you, it's all about pride. You just have too much pride to do anything about it. You're saying, no, I couldn't tell it to anybody. It's my issue. I'll keep it my issue. Nobody else needs to know this. And guess what? That pride keeps you in bondage. Don't let it happen, man. Don't let it happen. Friends, God wants you to be free. You can be free. And Jesus said, I've come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And with God's help, as a church, that's where we're going, man. We're going to be free. And it can start this very day. It can start right now.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. Yeah.